We're going to continue. Really, this morning's the last in a message in a series. Last in a series called Mind Matters. And we've been looking at, over a number of weeks, attitude and outlook and heart. And so I've been sharing a number of messages. We looked at the battle of the mind, the battle for our minds. And never we've lived in such an age. I mean, life has always presented challenges from ancient times, but never have we lived in an age whereby the area of mental health really come to the fore. Perhaps that's driven by the pace of life today, digital lifestyle, technology, everything that's going on. But whatever, people speaking about it more than they've ever done. And so I wanted to take a short series on this. And we looked at over the last few weeks, we've looked at the battle of the mind or battle for your mind. I took a message about how we could transform our life by renewing our minds. And how can we go about seeing our minds renewed? If you can think back as far as last week, we spoke about finding peace of mind. What does it mean? And how is it possible to find to have a peace in your heart and in your mind? Because it's more than just freedom from noise, but it's in the midst of the noise. How can you know that you know that God is there, God is for you? And we've been looking at that. So this morning, I want to finish and take the title this morning, a winning attitude. And that might not be what you expect the message to be about. What does it mean to have a winning attitude? And so that's where I want to go over the next few moments. So to do that, I want to look at three things. Something that Jesus said, something that Paul said, and something that Jesus did. And in those three areas, we'll try and, in the next just few moments, want to honour the fact that you've made it through the traffic this morning, and you might have to make it back through the traffic on your way home. It depends if it's cleared a little bit. But to do it in a time that is not going to overly keep you, but get straight to the point. So first of all, something that Jesus said, the winning attitude. If you have a Bible or access to a Bible, you might like to turn to Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to look at three different scriptures for each of these points. First of all, something that Jesus said. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 27 to 33. And I'll give you a moment to find that. I'm going to read from the NIV, Matthew 6, 27 to 33, just to get the context. But it's verse 33 that I really want to concentrate on. It says, "Can any one of you," Jesus said to a group of people, as he was sharing, "can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" He could be speaking right now, couldn't he? Today, 21st century, you know, here 2019. He could be standing here. He is in the spirit. Can any one of us add a single moment to our lives? "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall I wear?' or 'What shoe shall I have?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." You know, God knows what we need. You know, it's not wrong. We need, this is the stuff of life. It's necessary. And then this is the thing that Jesus said in the context of worry and life and things and stuff. "But seek first his kingdom," that's God's kingdom, the Father's kingdom, "and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In the context of life, the pace, the concerns, the desire, the need, and God recognizes the pace, the concern, the desire, and your need, and my need. God understands that. He doesn't brush that aside and say, "Get a life, get spiritual." He understands that. Jesus is so practical. But this is the basis of it all. It's something that Jesus said. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. You know, in North Korea, there is a policy, it's called Songun, and it's military first. The military first. All their money is spent on the military, to feed the military, to home and clothe the military. Military first, it's called Songun. I'm going to suggest to you, and I've said it many a time, so I don't want to jump on a big soapbox, but in the Western world, the mindset and philosophy of life is me first. I'm painting a broad stroke. I know that. There's a danger when you paint broad strokes. I understand that. So don't throw anything at me. But I personally believe, you decide what you want to believe, but that we live in an age, live in a world, the Western world, that is very much consumer-based. That's the whole economy. And consumerism feeds me. Feed me now. It's that type of world that we sort of live. And yet Jesus shatters that. To be a Christian, the Christian mindset, the Christian attitude, the Christian worldview, it's him first. That's what Jesus said. He shatters the darkness. He illuminates life and with hope. And he says, it's not me first. It's not the army first. It's God first. Jesus first. Father first. He's speaking in relation when he's speaking to them about his Father. What does that mean for you? What would that mean? What would that mean? What does that mean? What would it mean for your family, your future, your job, our marriage, our homes, our finance, the way that I am, who I am, what I do, my pastimes, my leisure, my pleasure, my concerns? What does it mean? What does it mean to God first? It's his kingdom. The kingdom there is his rule, is his presence, is God's influence. So it's him first, God first. And this is what Jesus said. And so Jesus taught an attitude, a heart, a mind, foundational truth. Him first. One of the things that I quickly, when I first became a Christian, is that I've got to put God. Be God at the center. I wouldn't unpack it anymore, but we've sung a song. We sing a song. Jesus at the center of it all. That's not just a nice, catchy song. It's a beautiful song to be reminded of that. Him first. And you don't have to say anything to me, but I ask you this morning for yourself, just for you, what does it mean? What are the implications? I have to ask myself, what are the implications if I'm going to put him first? Well, we'll unpack that in a bit later, in a few moments. But this is what Jesus said. Something that Jesus said. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. You see, what we think is, if I give away, surely it doesn't make sense. It's not right, God. If I give all, this is what Jesus is saying. Give all, give your all, give everything. Everything, him first. Surely, my heart, my flesh, this is me speaking at me, rails against that. Surely that can't be right. Surely that boxes me. Surely that takes away from my life. Surely that hinders me to give away. But in the kingdom of God, when we give away life, we are given and gain the greatest life. You see, there's a book being written up there. It's called The Upside Down Kingdom. God turns everything. Jesus turns. Our world is upside down. God's order is the true order for life. The age in which we live has got it upside down. Let's put it the other way around. This is the true order. And so, you know, a winning attitude, and I call it a winning attitude, is one that gains everything. When I give away everything, I just gain everything. Because Jesus said, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you. Things? Yeah. Life. Shoes. He's gonna be in trouble, Penny, isn't he? Yeah, he is. There was a first lady of the Philippines, quite a nasty lady, Imelda Marcos. She had a lot of shoes. Thousands of shoes. But all these things. Well, I mean, Andrew, I was going to say Andrew deserves it, but, you know, I've been his whipping boy on many a thing. So it's his turn this morning a little bit. But, you know, it does say, he says all these, everything. I mean, that's pretty incredible. It's not that I've looked to get everything, I'm gaining, but we give away and gain everything. We give away our lives and gain eternal life, but also, he says these things. So he's not only speaking about eternal life, but life in the here can be in the presence of God, in the knowledge of Jesus, in the power of forgiveness and hope, and the stuff of life. The stuff of life. This is a message for the world. It will transform life and heart and mind. And this is what Jesus, this is the depth of what he's sharing. This is the heart. This is our mind. This is to be what he shares. Second thing, so it's based, so the winning attitude, so we get everything. That's why I would say it's a winning attitude. The second thing is it's something based on something that also Paul said. A man called Paul, the apostle, he said, Paul was a profound writer. Large percentage of the New Testament is written by the apostle Paul. Not solely him, but he had an incredible influence on the early church. And it came from his encounter with the risen, living Jesus, who transformed his life. And so Paul has had a profound influence for us as Christians, and particularly in the early church and in the writings of the New Testament, which lives on. And this is what Paul had to say. It's in Philippians. So if you've got some second thing. Philippians chapter 2. You'll know it perhaps very well, some of you. And I've spoken on it in the past a lot, so I don't want to spend too long. But it's just a point. But so something that Jesus said, seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours. And then this is what Paul had to say. In Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, I'm reading from the NIV. If any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. I mean, this is a beautiful passage in itself. Not looking to your own interest, but each to the interest of others. And that in itself would be amazing if we stopped there. But let's look at this. This is the bit. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same, in the NIV, the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Some translations say same mind. Other translations, attitude. But I like this translation, mindset, because I'm going to pick up on that in a minute. This is what Paul has to say. Bearing in mind what Jesus had to say, Paul had a living encounter with Jesus, and Jesus revealed his heart, spirit, and will to him. And then Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have the same mindset, attitude of Jesus Christ. And we read the heart, spirit, and mind of Jesus. It's in those words there, humbling himself, you know, taking the form of a man, letting go of all the glory of heaven, which was his by he's worthy because that's his by honor of who he is. But he released it by coming unto death. And for you and I, when we turned our backs even on God, I can't see a thing when I'm looking at it with my glasses on, but turning our backs, even on God. And so there, the mindset of Jesus is of humility, sacrifice, love, service. We see there, just in that brief, amazing, incredible passage, humility, sacrifice, love, service. The word mindset It literally means the way you think and live out your life. Your attitude is the way you think and live out your life. It's what governs you. It's what makes you and I tick. It's what makes me tick. The way in which I relate, the way in which I feel about me and you and others and job and life. Do I look over my shoulder and think everybody's watching me or judging me? Or do I look over my shoulder and say, this is a great world? It's what makes you work, what makes you tick, the mindset. It's quite an amazing, psychologists have looked at this. It's what makes us live out our life. That's your mindset. And Paul says, live out your life with the mind of Jesus, with love, humility, sacrifice, service. This is the mindset. And it comes out. That's in heart and life. You know, I've said this many a time. It got me into deep bother in my early days. But your attitude affects your altitude. People said, oh, it's just being positive psychology. Not at all. Look at this. It says he descended, verse 8, to death. You can't get any bigger descent than that. And this wasn't just death. This was death for the whole universe. Utter abandonment. I don't think, you know. And then in verse 9, but God raised him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I don't think you can, in that description, there's a descent and an ascent. It's amazing. You see, the mindset, and it's true, psychologists observe our outlook, our attitude, our mindset, the way we live and function, the way you think about you, will determine, do you live in freedom or do you live boxed in, held in? I've spoke about strongholds, which are fortress of thoughts. And we see this here. But it's more than that. And I was thinking about this. You know, a plane is designed, a jet plane, a jet liner. It's made and designed for speed and takeoff. I remember the very first time that I went abroad, and I have a bit of a thing about heights. It's not the best thing in the world to do, is sit by the window seat your first flight, is it? My Helen loves everything in life's an adventure, and it's wonderful. And with me, it's like holding on for grim life. But the initial engines getting louder and louder, and then you're thrown into your seat, and wow! For me, it wasn't adrenaline; it was total fear. In itself, you know, the speed. It's phenomenal from 0 to 200 mile an hour. I don't know what the takeoff speed is, but it's pretty high. But but that in itself is amazing, isn't it? That in itself. But you know, if that's what I did all day, I thought, well, that was a great adrenaline ride, and I just taxied at the end of the runway. It slowed down, you know, boom, boom, and but it didn't. But it's designed to take off, and not only take off, but climb. And some of us as Christians, we look like the jetliner. We're rushing around and life seems great, but we've settled for something where we're made to climb higher and higher in Him. We can zoom, we can speed. In itself, it's amazing. What I'm saying is, I just felt God speaking to me and saying, Adrian, you know, sometimes your normal is not my normal. You were designed to climb. You're designed to grow deeper in the knowledge of love and grace, forgiveness and freedom, which will release your heart and spirit, and you'll be set free. There'll be things that won't hold you. And for some of us, we abound in heart, mind, and spirit, but we were designed to be set free. Are you on the runway? You're moving at speed, but are you taking off and beginning to climb? I know that the illustration in itself isn't just perfect, because the jet does come down again. I understand all of that. But there's something there, isn't there, about giving our lives to Him. You know, when we... attitude does affect altitude. That's what I'm getting at. Okay, finally, third thing. So something that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and everything we need. This is the mind. And then Paul says, have the same mindset of Jesus. Love, humility, sacrifice, you know, service. This is what releases. This is what elevates our lives. This is the way. This is the mind. This is the winning attitude. You know, I said it won't be what we expect it to be. I put into Google Because it's a funny spelling for the word winning. Got the double N, isn't it? And, I think it's a funny spelling. I'm not, you know, maybe you're looking at me as if you knew that already. Okay, fair dues. But I typed in winning, and I tell you what came up. Winning lottery numbers, initially. Because I was thinking of winning attitude. Winning, this God's winning is not what we initially think of the way the world thinks winning is. It's all of the goodness of God and the freedom. Finally, something that Jesus did. So something Jesus said, something Paul said, something that Jesus did. Just finally, would you turn with me, if you have a Bible with you, to, again, John chapter 13. And in John 13, there's a beautiful thing that Jesus does. He washes feet, and with this we'll close. This is part of the winning attitude. And Jesus washes feet. And I'm going to read the chapter because... just a few minutes. Okay. So John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that his hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall not wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "just not my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone is clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." There was no false humility with Jesus. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was a great teacher, an incredible teacher. He knew all of that. So there's no false humility. It wasn't, don't call me that. You know, no, I'm none of those things. He was, and he knew it. This is true love. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher," see, he knows, "have washed your feet, you also should wash," and this is the punchline, "you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." You will be blessed if you do them. Something that Jesus did. He washed feet. You know, as the water was poured, I don't know if it's exactly like that, but it's sort of a picture. It's probably from one of those Jesus films. But as the water was poured into the basin, and as the water was then poured out onto their feet, and their filthy, stinking feet, and they would have been filthy, stinking feet, they would have really been. It sounds great as a Hollywood movie and very sanitized, but this is why he used his cloak and his own garments, so he redresses himself afterwards. So this is a huge thing. It's messy. It's in Eastern culture, very degrading, the stuff that slaves did. And this is the master of the universe, the one who's prepared to lay down his life, you see, who does this. And as the water is poured out and flows over the disciples' feet, you know, that there is a flow. As the water is, there's nothing like the sound of water dripping into, a fountain in your garden. There's something peaceful. But this is deceivingly peaceful and beautiful, because this is going to cost Jesus everything. And as the water flows over their feet and it begins to clean them and they feel refreshed, there's something more going on here. There is water, and it's cleaning their feet, and they are feeling refreshed. And this is an amazing act. It's an incredible act, and they think in some ways it's a terrible act, and they all feel a bit helpless, and everyone's twitching, thinking, should he be doing this? But there's an amazing thing going on. But they're not just being cleaned and refreshed. In the spiritual realm for the universe, affecting them then and the past and now and for the future. This is an effect. Jesus is flowing in humility. There's a flow. The water, how beautiful is that? Pouring out on their feet, making that noise going into the basin, pouring onto the floor, refreshing them, is a flow. There's a flow of humility. See, this is the attitude. Half of church splits. I would say there wouldn't be church splits. There'd be no church splits in the realm of church splits. I'm being idealistic. No, I don't think so. You'll be blessed if you do these things. There's a flow. Talk about wanting to be in the flow. This is the heart and mindset of Jesus. You know, there is this incredible, the King of all creation. He says, Master I am, Teacher I am, Son of God I am, the Creator of the universe who knows everything about you I am, but I do this for you. That's amazing humility. Yeah. We're called to the same heart and humility. What does that mean for you? Oh, I think about myself in my life, my marriage, my home, and the way that I am, and my foibles, and the things I like done. Like last night, a simple little thing got me wound up, but twinkly lights flashing. I was twitching, and I wanted them static. And then, to cap it all, Nottingham Wind Ensemble wanted all the lights on, and I wanted to turn most of them off and have some ambience. Humility, though, but I just wonder, what is it? So we went with Nottingham Wind Ensemble. It was their evening. They very ingraciously came all across Nottinghamshire, and played beautifully, wonderfully, for no fee, and to give a large percentage of the proceeds towards our building fund. So it called a degree of giving to them, didn't it? But we did put the lights static, I must admit. That was one thing I did insist on. But what does humility mean? You know, there was a flow of humility. There was a flow of love. That was the water. Jesus, I think what would have made the disciples, and it would have made me feel very uncomfortable. I know what I'm like if people, you know, what are you like when somebody pays you a compliment and does something nice for you? You probably say, oh, good, bring it on, give me more. But I don't know about you, but I get a bit fidgety. I do. And I can imagine if Jesus is washing my feet and taking it out. He was loving. He was pouring out love. There's a flow of love. We're called to flow in that same giving, not looking to receive anything. Love. You know, there's this, as the water is poured, as their feet are being refreshed and cleansed, there's the flow. There's an equal, in the realm of the spirit, in history, in the universe, there is a flow, there's a ripple, there's a flood of love. Wow. There's a flow of sacrifice. As the water's flowing and Jesus is kneeling, it's a symbolic that he gets down in the dirt, because he's going to get down. He's going to go into the pit of hell. He's going to go into the ground, into a tomb, giving his very... There's a flow, and we're called to sacrifice. I don't know about you. What does that mean in your family, in your home, to put God first, to sacrifice to him? I can't tell you. I can't speak for you. I can only speak... But what does it mean for you? Because Jesus said, you'll be blessed if you do these things. In other words, your mindset is you act, you think what you act. We all think what we act. Sorry, I act what I think. I meant the other way around, sorry. Mindset is we act out, live out what's in here. And will I conclude? There's a flow of service. There's a real sacrificial service, you know, as the water is flowing. And this is something that Jesus did. And he says, you'll be blessed if you likewise. This is the way. This is the way of life. This is the mindset. This is what is to govern your life. You know, this delightful flow is a result of a devotional focus. This is a beautiful This is an absolutely, it's a beautiful act. I've come to understand it more and more now as I read it again and again and again. It's magnificent. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's delightful. It delights the heart of God. God's heart was probably jumping and skipping a beat and hurting a beat because he knows that it's bittersweet. There's sacrifice and death and yet there's delightful love and beauty going on all in this amazing heart. But it reveals the heart of God, the heart of Jesus. And so therefore, as I said, but this delightful flow is a result of a devotional focus. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. You know, you and I, you won't take off the runway. I can call myself a Christian. I come to church. I'll be part of Oasis 20 years or 20 months. You know, it's what's in the heart and the mindset will come out in the life. That's why Jesus said, by their fruits, you'll know them. Not we have to go around doing lots of stuff. Naturally, you'll know true heart, true believers, because what's in comes out. And we won't be able to fool God or fool anyone else. And this is what he says. And this beautiful, beautiful, delightful flow comes from a devotional focus. And it's one of the most beautiful, poignant acts of human kindness, God kindness in the history of our world and universe. The flow of God. And we are called to likewise adopt his attitude, which I suggest to you is the true winning attitude. Let's pray. Perhaps the worship team will come. We're going to conclude as we sing this morning and just seal in our hearts that which we've heard. Oh Lord, in me, work afresh. Create in me, said the psalmist, a clean heart, O God. In other words, renew my mind, renew my mindset, renew my attitude. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Shall we, as we pray together, just seek his heart, seek his mind, and seek to live for his glory. Father God, we give you our hearts, our lives, our minds. We come before you, Jesus, and thank you. You're the one who takes away the sin of the world. You are truly worthy. We've been reminded of that this morning. You are so good. You are so kind. You're so generous. And so we give you our lives and our hearts this very moment. Take my mind, Lord. Take my heart. We say, we cry, as the psalmist would say, create a clean heart. We are clean. We are clean because we're in you. If we love you, Jesus, give our lives to you, then your spirit, your forgiveness and your spirit comes to rest and live in us. Therefore, there is a cleanness in a sense. And yet you call us day by day to just give our lives afresh. It's not that we're being saved all over again, but that we're being sanctified. We're being changed from glory to glory. It's like the plane that taxis along the runway, begins to lift and climbs higher and higher. And there's something like that for our lives this morning. You know, we're believers. We're designed for your presence like an airplane, jets designed for the skies. We're designed for God. We're destined to be always with you. And yet we want to climb, want to fly. And that's day by day, higher and higher. So we say, clean heart, oh God. See my heart, my mind, my desire. Forgive me when I've tried and maybe not, and I've fallen short and I've given up, or I've got sidetracked, got waylaid, I've got overburdened with certain things. All I can say is today, Jesus, take my heart, take my life, take my mind. This is me. I'm giving everything to you. To you. To you. Shall we stand together? Let's seal that as we worship him. As we go from this morning, I pray that you'd be released in your world from this gathered time to a scattered time where you will be freed into being all that God has meant you to be. In Jesus' name.